Reading John chapter 15 from verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I would like to speak this morning about the privilege of being a friend of God. I wonder how many of us have considered ourselves to be friends of God. It ought to make us utterly amazed that we should be friends of the all-powerful, all-knowing, and eternal creator and ruler of the universe. Of course, one of the problems is the concept. It's difficult to understand what being a friend of God means. Perhaps we can understand better if we consider our own Queen. I don't know about you, but I've been asked, have you ever met the Queen? And I have had one privileged meeting with her in 1990, when I exchanged very brief, polite conversation with her. And it was indeed a privilege to meet her. But I'm in a minority, even though the Queen in all her years would have met hundreds of thousands of people. So I'm not special at all. Met far more important people than I am. But most people still won't have met her. Now, so meeting her is a privilege. Yet, I have no relationship with her. I'm not a friend of the Queen. If I went up to her, she wouldn't remember me. She probably wouldn't even remember the occasion when we met. Maybe she would. Be that as it may, I certainly don't have any special place, any place at all in her life beyond every other subject of her kingdom. To be a friend of the Queen is reserved for a select group of people who are specially chosen for that purpose, perhaps by their upbringing and by their special skills and the things that they can add to the monarchy. They have to be discreet so that the whole world doesn't know the Queen's secrets. So that's the nearest analogy that I can draw between knowing how we might consider ourselves, knowing God, and how extraordinary it is that we could consider being friends of God. Well, the reason why I met the Queen was because I hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, I was in the army at the time. I was protecting the realm. And so the Queen might have had a reason to visit me. Not me personally, but to meet me. But that's very different to the situation we find ourselves in with God. See, while I was a friend of the Queen in the sense that I was defending her, being in the army, we're not friends of God, naturally. We're enemies of God because of our sin. Can't imagine the Queen rushing down to meet every prisoner. I've not known her go and meet prisoners. I may be wrong about that. There may be the odd visit to prisons. But generally speaking, the Queen won't go and visit prisoners. Certainly during war, she won't go and visit the enemy, will she? She'll be kept safe at home, and she will be, or the king, will be liaising with the prime minister to make plans to win the war. We, on the other hand, with God, are naturally his enemies. And some of you will be familiar with the passage. There are two passages that really set this out. I'm sorry about the noise my computer's making. Let's see if I can do something about it. Here we are. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Bible teaches that none of us were friends of God. It teaches instead that we are children of disobedience. It's quite frightening, really, isn't it? Children of disobedience. Do you know what that means? It means that our fathers were disobedient. Our mothers were disobedient. That's why we're the children of disobedience. But it, of course, isn't just specially about any particular mother or father. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam, our first father, who had been a friend of God, he used to go out in the garden in the evening, and he used to meet with God and commune with God. They used to speak to one another. Yet he disobeyed God. He ate the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. So of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I should say. And so for this act of disobedience, he was thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and he became subject to physical and spiritual death. It means that he would go to hell when he died, if he did not believe on the one that God would send. We are all descended from him. However good our parents might be compared to us, nevertheless, the human condition is that we are children of disobedience. This passage tells us that we are under the control of a prince of the power of the air instead. Another has control of us because of the sin that is in our hearts when we are born. Another name for the prince of the power of the air is the devil. And in John 8, verse 44, we are described as children of the devil. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The human condition is very terrible, friends. We, who were created by God, have turned in the opposite direction and become his enemies, and are even described as children of his greatest enemy, the devil. It might sound shocking to you. I'm not a child of the devil. You might just think that's reserved for some of these horror movies. Yet the evidence is plain from this verse. We do the things that the devil does, who is a murderer and a liar. He's described as the father of all lies. That means that lying was created by him. He is the father of all lies. The first lie came from the devil, and the devil is responsible for all lies afterwards. Have we ever told a lie? If so, then we prove what the Bible has already told us, that we are children of the devil, because all lies come from him. It's so sad when people mistakenly believe that all is well between them and God. People speak quite complacently about having a private relationship with God, saying, my religion is personal. They don't see any problem. They have no fear of death. And yet they have no understanding of their true standing with God. I remember a farmer living near my parents who once said to me that being under the trees was his cathedral. And indeed, he had some lovely tall trees around his fields. He thought he saw God in the woods and the trees and the fields around him. And yes, indeed, they speak of a creator and a God of infinite power. But we can't know him by looking at the trees. We can know something about him. It's just like any artist, isn't it? That you see a beautiful picture, you can tell a little bit about the artist. He's a good painter. But you can't know a painter through his picture, can you? You can only know a painter by meeting that painter. You can know that he is a painter by his paintings, but that is about all. Wonderfully, God has not left us in this state of being his enemies. And he would have been fully entitled to do that. After all, if someone is an enemy of the state, and we had two this week who were arrested in Syria, and there's a big controversy about whether they should be sent back to America to stand trial, where they may face the death penalty. They're enemies of the state. The state is not trying to make peace with them. They are facing punishment for what they've done. But God didn't do that. Instead, he chose a people out of all the nations, the Jewish people. He made them his servants and gave them the Ten Commandments through Moses. They were called servants because they were to obey these commandments, even though they were children, children of God. Yet they were his servants because they needed to obey him. And that's what servants do, isn't it? They're given instructions and they follow them. They've got very little idea about what their master does. They'll be kept out of close family discussions. They won't be shown the family finances. They won't discuss whether the family are going on holiday with the servants. They'll be told what's happening, and they'll be given their instructions accordingly. So this was the case for the Old Testament saints in Israel. They were given their instructions about how to live. They were told that a Messiah would come, but their knowledge was very limited. And this all changed when the Lord Jesus came into the world. The great mystery of the Lord Jesus coming into the world is that he was God manifested in the flesh. And this is what we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Have you ever wondered why God came into this world as a human being? Many people just believe that he came to set us as an example of how to live good lives and then left us to get on with it. If we follow the golden rule of loving our neighbour as ourselves, then our good works will save us, many people believe. Yet this would be to completely miss the point of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. He was sent into the world by his heavenly Father. Although he was God, and he was God, yet there are three persons in the Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is God's eternally begotten Son that God the Father sent into the world to save lost mankind. And you'll all be familiar, I'm sure, with John 3, verse 16, which many of you will know by heart. Excuse me, please. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but hath everlasting life. The Lord Jesus didn't do this by simply living a good life, although he lived a perfect life. Verse 13 tells us that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14 says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for us. That's why we're called his friends. What is remarkable is that he laid down his life while we were his enemies, in order to make us his friends. Have you been reconciled with God? Have you turned away from your sin and believed that the Lord Jesus paid for those sins on your behalf? Have you realized that the penalty of your sin is not just physical death, but spiritual death in hell, which will be a place of everlasting torment? Have we turned away from our sin and believed that the Lord Jesus paid for that debt for us on the cross? Are we willing to do what he commands us, whatever it is, wherever he sends us? It's no easy thing to be a Christian. We're swimming against the tide of popular opinion, even in the church sometimes. While the world lives as if God does not exist, we live our lives knowing that he does. And even better than that, we live our lives knowing that he guides us and that he knows us. Friends, have we made that decision? Have you made that decision? It is the greatest privilege in this world to be called a friend of God, which is what happens when we turn to him in true repentance and saving faith. Verse 15 tells us that this is now our status, and the Lord Jesus explains why. I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Going back to what I was saying earlier, a servant is simply told what to do. Now, we too are given instructions, and we must obey them. As friends, we still do what the Lord Jesus tells us. Being a Christian does not mean we can live as we did before. We are new creatures. We have a desire to please God and to do what he has told us in his word. But more than that, we are brought into God's confidence. Remember what I said about being a friend of the Queen? Meeting the Queen doesn't make one a friend of the Queen. To be brought into her confidence is the preserve of a very few privileged people. Yet the Christian is brought into the confidence of the God of the universe. What a great privilege that is, friends. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. He tells us in verse 15 that what he has heard from his Father, he has made known to us. We need to consider this carefully. As God, of course, he knows everything. As God, we have no idea how he relates to his heavenly Father, do we? We don't know how God relates to God in eternity. They're mysteries that have not been revealed to us. May I say that many good men and women have been shipwrecked in their faith by inquiring into things that Scripture does not tell us. And let's be careful, let us be warned. We'll never understand how God as man obeys his heavenly Father while remaining fully God. But we need to remember that he took upon himself the office of a servant. And as a servant, he fully obeys, fully obeyed his heavenly Father. As a man, he knew only what his Father revealed to him. And that is quite remarkable, isn't it? He didn't have all knowledge as a man. He had to be taught. He was taught by his parents. No doubt he was taught in the synagogue when he was 12 years old, although he seemed to know more than the teachers in the temple. There were no secrets between God the Father and God the Son while he lived on earth as a man. Nothing that the Father told the Son that the Son didn't tell us. Of course, there were things, like the date of his return, that the Father did not reveal to the Son. But everything else, the Lord Jesus passed on to his disciples. You could imagine that you would have thought it might have been different to that. That in his many hours of prayer at night, the Father would have revealed things to the Son that the Son kept secret. But what he says is, all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This means that everything that the Lord Jesus was told by his Father has been known, made known to his disciples, and has been written down for our benefit. We know this from John 14, verse 26. It confirms what we've read in John 15. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Do you see what that's saying? The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. So everything that he passed on to the disciples, the Holy Spirit would bring to their memory as they wrote down the words of Scripture. Friends, we have everything in this book that has been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. Yes, there are things that he did that John tells us are not recorded. But the things that he taught have been. So this book contains everything that the Father revealed to the Son. What was the purpose? It was to reveal those things to the friends of the Lord Jesus. So a friend of the Lord Jesus is somebody who makes this wonderful book their study. That's what sets us apart from everybody else in the world. As friends of the Lord Jesus, we have been revealed. It has been revealed to us everything that the Father told him. Do we make the Bible our study? Or do we think that, no, I'm a Christian now, that's all that really matters, I'll read a bit of the Bible, but it's not that important. There are other things that are more important in my life. Friends, if we do that, if we take that attitude, then we kind of become distant friends of the Lord Jesus, don't we? And we've all had distant friends, haven't we? We've all had people who were friends, thought them as good friends, and then we grow apart. And if we don't make the Word of God our study, we will grow apart from the Lord Jesus. Because what makes us friends is that he's revealed everything to us that the Father told him. And if we don't know the things that the Father revealed to the Son, because we don't read the Bible, then we're not going to be very close friends of the Lord Jesus, are we? See, as I've said, there are no secrets. There's some friends, they share secrets together, don't they? Well, the secrets that are shared with us are all in here. And they're secrets in one sense, because the world can't understand the Bible. I don't know if you remember before you became a Christian. I can. I can remember trying to read the Bible. It made no sense to me until I became a Christian. And I remember sitting down and reading John's Gospel, and suddenly the whole book, that whole chapter, just leapt into life. Because the Lord had opened my eyes. Now, the Lord Jesus was revealing to me the things that his Father had revealed to him on earth by his Holy Spirit. And that's what happens to every Christian. So the Bible should become our most precious book of study, because through the Bible we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we are all reading our Bibles every day, friends. Do we just read them on their own? Well, in one sense, we don't need any other book, because the Bible's our ultimate authority. But I do think it's a good idea to read the comments that people have made about the Bible. There are some fine commentators. Men like Matthew Henry, John Wesley, John Gill, Matthew Poole. There are a number of them out there, and I tend to personally trust the older ones, because they have passed the test of time. And there seems to be something more spiritual in those years than there is today. So I want to stand on the shoulders of giants, don't you? Otherwise, we are in danger of reinventing the errors and mistakes that they made, that others made. If we just say, well, I'll only read the Bible, I don't need any other book. We should take what people have said in the past, compare them with Scripture to see if what they say is consistent with Scripture, and if it is, then we can accept what they've taught. See, otherwise it's possible to find a verse of Scripture and justify a doctrine from it. And it's said that every heretic has their text. Every heretic will have a Scripture that they can say, there you are, that's why I believe what I believe. Even if it's against all the rest of the teaching of Scripture. The right way of doing it, friends, is for any doctrine that you draw from the Scripture, make sure that you've got all the Scriptures, all the verses that speak about that doctrine, and that they're all pointing in the same direction. And if there's just one Scripture that's pointing off, then you need to reevaluate that doctrine. The Bible does not contradict itself. It has a plain meaning. So, friends, how are we taking the Word of God? How close is our friendship with the Lord Jesus? Is it a distant one? Is it one of those friendships where we'll meet up him once a year, twice a year, Christmas and Easter? Or perhaps a bit more regularly, like the people we work with, but with whom we have no closeness of relationship? So the Lord Jesus is calling us to be his friends, to be real friends, to understand who he is, to relate to him in prayer and in our worship. How are our prayer lives doing? See, a knowledge of God's word will lead us to prayer and to know how to pray. So we must, if we want to be friends of the Lord Jesus, we need to study what he has said, what he's told the disciples, what's recorded in this wonderful supernatural book. No great claims are made about it, and perhaps most clearly summarized in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you want to be a perfect Christian, then the Word of God will tell us how to do it. But if we neglect the Word of God, then we're not going to be effective Christians. And our friendship with the Lord Jesus is going to grow very distant. So let's be friends, true friends of the Lord Jesus. Let's read what he's taught his disciples, that he has himself received from his heavenly Father. And just as we come to a close, just consider how precious that is, that the Lord Jesus received from his heavenly Father, from the throne of heaven itself, just what was needed to pass on to everybody else. The Lord Jesus kept no secrets from his disciples. He confided in them all that the Lord, his Father, had taught him, had shown him as a man. And so they received everything that the Father had shown the Son. And then the Holy Spirit had brought all those truths back to their memory. Back so they could write it down and leave it for a testimony for future generations such as ours. So do we have a Bible, friends? If we have a Bible, let's read it. I love the King James Version because it's, I think, the fullest version that we have of all the scriptures that are in the Textus Receptus. And it's a book that has survived the test of time. Hundreds of years, friends. It's made people's lives have meaning. It's given them strength. It's given them boldness and courage. Friends, it'll do the same to us. Do you want to have a meaning in your life? Do you want to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus? We have everything in here to do it. Let's faithfully, diligently study it, like the Bereans. Check what it says, confirm it's true, and do it. Amen.